That song always gets me in a little bit of an emotional roller coaster. So thank you, Dan, for doing that before I. Not at all. Something in the Iowa air is kind of the same stuff that's out there in Montana, and a little bit in Curlew. I want to start this session off kind of asking us a question. Do we truly know the God that we serve? Do we look at Him and stand in awe, and do we fear Him? This is the God who spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He's the God that creates the council of the nations and makes them nothing. And the plans of the people He makes of no effect. His counsel, it stands forever, and the plans of His heart are given to all generations. That's the God who we serve. That's the God who we're worshiping. That's the Lord our God. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for this opportunity to gather together as men, to open Your word, to meditate on it, to chew it, to digest it, and to just hope, Lord, that this jumbled mess that I have on paper, that through the power of the Holy Spirit can become something beautiful. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to make it out here and just be blessed by the folks around us. Lord, bless this time. Bless this opportunity we have in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to open up with a story. It was actually written by a non-believer, Tara Branch. It's not much of a story. It's just kind of a little thought blurb. She's an American psychologist, an author, and a proponent of Buddhist meditation. I'm assuming she's a non-believer. That's her profile. So if I'm wrong, God forgive me, but nonetheless. So I'd like you to imagine you're walking in the woods and you see a small dog sitting by a tree. And as you approach it, it suddenly lunges at you with its teeth bared. You're frightened and you're angry, but then you notice that one of its legs is caught in a trap. And immediately your mood shifts from anger to concern. You see that the dog's aggression is coming from a place of vulnerability and pain. This applies to all of us. When we behave in hurtful ways, it is because we are caught in some sort of trap. The more we look through the eyes of wisdom at ourselves and at one another, the more we cultivate a compassionate heart. It's very interesting because even the non-believer knows that there's some sort of snare, there's some sort of trap that entangles those people and causes them to react in a certain way. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26. There's a little bit of scripture that talks about that very thing. Well, hold on. Yes, that's right. Okay, it's going to be 24 through 26, I'm sorry. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Those around us, they've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Non-believers, they don't have a choice but to do the will of the enemy. their slaves to sin. May we, in humility, gently correct those who are in opposition so they may know the truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. The difference between the non-believers in our life, those who are blinded, is that they think that the trap around their leg is something that they can't live without. The enemy has them convinced that whatever it is that has snared them and entangled them, that they need that to survive. Well, we know that that's not true, because we have a better way. We've been enlightened. We have spiritual life. But they don't know. We're going to go to Proverbs 4:19. Might go a little bit before that. When the pages are a little stiff, that means I haven't been here long enough, so I should probably get more into Proverbs. Okay, so we'll start in 18, actually. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto perfect days. But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they don't know what makes them stumble. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guide. And it's funny how Doug stole my notes and then used that for his classes. I really love the idea of the Holy Spirit being our guide, and comparing that to a hunting guide. One of the best definitions of a guide that I've seen is somebody who teaches us how to navigate through uncharted territories, land that is unknown to us, something that is foreign, that is different, that we don't know the terrain. And as believers, when we come to a knowledge of the saving grace and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we're to live and walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The flesh, we know what to do, right? We know an eye for an eye. We know lust. We know anger. We know outbursts of wrath that can cause us to launch a lawnmower across the yard. We know jealousy. We know envy. We know the works of the flesh. That's what we can do the best. But what we don't know is how to live in the Spirit without the guiding truth of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit teaching us how to walk about this earth in a different way, in a way that is contrary to what the flesh desires. So that'll bring us into Galatians 5, I believe. So the Spirit teaches us how to love, how to have joy, how to have peace, how to be patient, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. What are we teaching those around us? Hope has kind of been the word of the day. That's been on my heart since we left Curlew, and it's kind of been a repetitive topic throughout this day between Doug and Roger and Matt last night. Let's go into Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations. We boast in those tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. It's been bestowed liberally in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We need to remember that to the believer, tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. But to the unbeliever, tribulation produces depression, it produces anxiety, it produces hopelessness. It's not a good place. You know, it's not a good place at all. But we get angry. We get angry at these, you know, just look at around us. You know, there's so much that angers us. But you know, the problem with the Christian church is that the more we get irritated, the more we get angry, the more calloused we get. It's just like calluses on our hands. Our hands are callous enough to protect the flesh underneath so it doesn't get damaged. But are we doing that as a church when we see the world around us just going psycho, going chaotic, you know, worshiping the enemy? Well, they don't know any different. That's all they have. But the more we callous up ourselves, the more we pack ourselves into the churches and we lock the doors, I'm speaking to myself, you know, maybe you guys are better at entering into that world and evangelizing to those who are lost and dying. But the more ineffective we are. You know, I think it's because we're fearful. We're fearful that the things that God has given to us, by giving to others, we might lose them. Doug was talking about if I can find it in my notes here. Fountain of living water that flows from us, and it can flow freely from us because it has a source. And that source never runs out. I think sometimes we forget that because we go after this in our own power. We go after this life and we try to change things. We try to change people in our own power, and we get tired and we get weary and we're done. You know, we just want to wrap it up. So that's why we want to close the doors. That's why we want to protect ourselves, because we're exhausted. Well, if you're exhausted, chances are that you are not drawn from that living water that can flow out from us so that others can see how good Jesus Christ is. We're not showing them the truth. We spend a lot of time, telling the world that sin's the problem. And then we spend a lot of time in our own minds figuring out how we're going to fix that problem called sin. God already fixed that problem called sin. We need to be sure not to fail to show them the answer. That's the responsibility we have as believers. It is to show this dead world, to show this world who's lost, who's ensnared by the enemy, that sin is not the problem. Sin, it never was. The problem is their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, are we showing them the hope that's within us, that's spoken of in Romans 5:3-5? And you know what? Sometimes, the majority of the time, God allows us to go through tribulation. Paul's saying glory in it. He's saying boast in that tribulation. Because you know what you're going to get out at the end? You're going to get hope. And then you're going to be able to take that hope, and you're going to be able to take that hope and show the world. You're going to be able to give them a defense of the hope that's within you because they saw it. But there's a pathway to there, and it comes through tribulation. Tribulation is defined as an immense pressure, a crushing pressure, not just a stub toe, not just a zeroed out bank account. It's an immense pressure that, why on earth, God, did you choose to do that? Why did you choose to bring the most beautiful thing called hope out in us through this crushing pressure? Well, it's because he loves us. And because he wants us to be a testimony to those around us. And without them seeing how we go through the tribulation, when they go through it, rather than having the depression, the anxiety, and the hopelessness, they're going to come to us and say, what do you got? What do you have that I don't have? Because that's what I want. I want to be joyful. I want to have peace. I want to have contentment. I want to be able to rejoice. I want to be able to pray, and I want to be able to give thanks. I want to do those things that you do because right now I'm depressed. I'll tell you a little story. The other day, Matt and I were cruising around, and we were going to go see a buddy of Matt's just to talk to him and encourage him in the time that he needs some encouragement. And man, all of a sudden, I was riding in the truck, and I just got on fire. My whole body was just on fire. I couldn't breathe. I was nervous. I was anxious. I mean, I couldn't get enough air in. We're driving down the road at 70 miles an hour, and I'm rolling the window down, and I was like, what's wrong with you? I'm losing it. Something's wrong. And my wife calls. Well, you ever been irritable and irritated about, you know, who knows what, and your wife calls? Like, what? It's like, well, I don't know if we got the music stands. I don't care. You know, I don't care. But she didn't know what's going on in me, but I know something's going on with me, and she's calling me, talking to me about music stands. That's what she's concerned about, and I'm trying not to die, you know? And so her gracious self says, Okay. So I'll talk to you later. So I hang up the phone, and Matt's like, dude, what's wrong with you? Maybe you should call her back and tell her we got some music stands there at the church. And like, I just got to figure something out. Well, as time's going on, I got to close my eyes. We're heading out to lunch, and I close my eyes, and I'm just like, God, what is going on here? You know, what's happening to me here? And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Kept going through my mind. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He's our place of refuge. He's our strong tower. He fills us. And it just, you know, breathing through it, just thinking about His goodness and just how much He actually keeps me together. And it occurred to me that the non-believer doesn't have that option. We look at suicide as the ultimate, just the absolute ultimate selfish act anybody could ever do. But what other option do you have? You know, what other option do you have? You don't have hope. You don't have peace. You got no ability to rejoice. Your confidence is in your flesh. What other hope do you have? Okay, well, let's take the suicide out of it, and we say that drunkards or drug addicts, you name it, okay, you name it, whatever it is, what other hope do you have? If your joy is not in the Lord and you can't call upon Him in the time of need because you don't know, you got nothing. You're toast. So you go to drinking, go to drugs, you go to alcohol, you go to women, you go whatever it may be, whatever satisfies the flesh, because you're definitely not able to satisfy the spirit, but you got a void. So that's where you go. In depression, anxiety, and hopelessness. But the Holy Spirit tells us we got something else. But how are we living as Christians? What are we showing the world? Are we showing them we're wrapped up in the election? Because that's depressing. You know, I guarantee you somebody is going to be upset at the end of this election. And during campaign season, I guarantee you if you click on the news and you read something and you're happy about it, you're getting lied to. Okay? There's a false sense of security. People are lying to you because they're trying to tell you what you want to hear, and they're trying to take the place of the peace that Jesus Christ puts in your life. That's what the enemy tries to do. And he does it all the time, whether it's on Fox News or CNN. Okay? Just that's something that we need to remember. I have Psalm 43:5 written down here, and I'm not 100% sure why, but we're going to go there and we're going to read it. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Which is feeling of anxiety or worry. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." I think that just goes along with hope. Let's go to John 16:33. And if I'm repeating some of the same stuff, that's just because God's knit our hearts together and he has us all on the same page. And that's the truth of his word. So that's just how it goes. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you may have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Once again, we're going to have tribulation, whether we're believers or not. But he's saying, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Without the Holy Spirit in your life, this stuff doesn't make sense. Without the Holy Spirit in your life, tribulation does not produce, it might produce perseverance, okay? But after the tribulation produces the perseverance and the perseverance produces the character, typically what the unbeliever has is a hardening of heart. You don't have the hope. That's where it stops. You know a lot of, maybe you guys do or you don't, but I know quite a few old timers who have had a very, very hard life. And they've persevered through those tribulations. And they have a pretty damn good character. But they're hard. They're extremely hardened. They're missing that one thing that even then they desire it. And that's Jesus Christ. They would much rather have the hope than the hardening. The fields are ripe. They are definitely ready for harvest. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 8:30. Who moved that? Where'd it go? There it is. Obedience is something that I'm not very good at. And I think we can all look back at times where God's called us to do things. He's called us to just to move. And it didn't make sense. It wasn't logical. Why? So we don't do it. It seems crazy. Again, we might lose friends. Might lose business, might lose our job, our family might think less of us, might even not get invited to Thanksgiving dinner the next year because we decided to pray when nobody else would pray. But obedience is something that God calls of us. And the fruit of obedience is something that you cannot replace. Let's go back to 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went." I don't know. I don't like desert. I wouldn't go there. You know? I'm sure there's other places you can go, and there's probably more populated areas that you have a higher yield of exposure, but I'm sure that Philip kind of understood that, but he arose and he went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." Okay, he's going to worship. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. He's gaining some knowledge. "And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake his chariot." Weird. Now, I don't know how many times Philip had gone near and overtaken somebody's chariot, but I'm sure he thought that was an interesting act of obedience. But the Spirit said, so Philip did. And so he ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And could you imagine that? You're like, I'm going to desert. Now there's a chariot with this kind of important dude on there. Go overtake the chariot. And then just having this huge relief when you realize that he's reading Isaiah. You're like, oh, awesome. Okay, there's some hope in this, God. You know, he doesn't pull out a sword or anything like that. He's reading scripture. So that's cool. I think he probably had a sigh of relief. And he's like, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless somebody guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What a blessing to have that guide indwelling us. This guy didn't. He didn't have that guide. He didn't have the ability. This is a book. These are just words, and they don't make sense. Not unless you have the Holy Spirit. So why are we judging the world based off of this book? Philip didn't say, "Are you serious? No, come on, change your ways. Be like me." Say that. He's like, he was in this place in Scripture which read, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's all the guy needed. Just preached Jesus to him. I'm sure this guy's, you know, I don't know if this guy was a good guy, if he was a bad guy. I don't know what his life looked like. But nonetheless, this Ethiopian, this eunuch is those around us that don't know Jesus Christ. So what we need to stop doing is deceiving this world into believing their sin is the problem. And we just need to preach to them Jesus Christ. Because they don't know him. They don't know. Let's go to 1 John 2:11. Now, this is specifically talking about believers, and so, you know, we can take this another direction, and just not the non-believers, but this in 1 John 2:11 says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." If you want to see what a brother looks like in darkness, go to Galatians. It's the works of the flesh. First John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, Matt brought up a couple different scenarios. One, do we love this world enough? Do we love those non-believers enough to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, show them who Jesus Christ is? But do we also love our brothers enough, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to show them who Jesus Christ is? We have in Curlew, I guess more Malo, something that's a little out of the ordinary, but it's one of the most important things to me in my life. And we have a men's fellowship that meets every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. And this is a time where men get together, we discuss life, we discuss the issues that we're going through, and we have other brothers there that love us enough to bring the Word of God to light through the problems that we're facing so that we can look at them through Scripture. How many years we've been doing that for? 7, 8 years? It's been a long time. Sometimes we have 12, 14 people. Sometimes we have one person sitting there. But it's continued on, and it's continued on. And that has been just one of the biggest blessings that I never not knew I was missing. So I would encourage you, if you don't have something like that, to start something like that. Men need to get together, and men need to talk about men problems, and men need to discuss men problems over Scripture, and you need to pray about them. And the thing is when we're meeting, Jesus Christ is right there with us. And Jesus Christ knows man problems, and he knows how to deal with them. Church in America has a problem, and it's a big man problem, or a lack of man problem. I'm just speaking of myself and my tendencies, and hoping and praying that other people are the same way as me, so I'm not pointing out all my flaws, but We have an issue of laziness. We have an issue of passiveness. We submit when we shouldn't be submitting. We give in when we shouldn't give in. We leave our wives hanging to be deceived, to be misled, and then we allow that deception to creep into our homes. And we expect everything to go well. And so what do? We work. We bring home the money. Put it in the account. We buy the food. We pay the mortgage. We have the cars. But we're missing something. And I truly believe that thing we're missing is that fellowship with our Father. I didn't necessarily intend to go this way, but I guess that's where we're going. 1 John has been really heavy on my heart. And hope I got a little bit of time left, huh? Okay. 1 John's been really heavy on my heart because it says that's which we, 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." He's saying here that if we're walking in darkness, we don't have fellowship with the Father. And if we don't have fellowship with the Father, we don't have fellowship with one another. And if we don't have fellowship with one another, what do we have? What's the body of Christ about? But he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is confession. In verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's where God dwells. He dwells in the light, not in the darkness. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, we believe that, you know, we're okay. We're all right. Things are good. But they're not. He makes them good. To walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sin interrupts that fellowship, but it cannot change our relationship we have with the Father. But confession restores fellowship, and immediate confession keeps fellowship uninterrupted. We didn't travel 1,800 miles so that Cameron could come up here and play a guitar, and I could stand up here and and read you a bunch of notes. That's not why we came here. We came here because God asked us to come, and we were obedient. And what we've received is something that, well, we got another 1,800 miles to go, so wait, I'll maybe I'll let you know if it's worth it by the time I get home. Fellowship is so vitally important, but it's one of the, we neglect it. We should take every opportunity to gather as believers in unity and in fellowship, but it starts with getting right with God. You know, Matt gave us a moment of silence and a prayer. To me, it wasn't enough because I had a lot of things that I needed to take care of, but nonetheless, I got back to it later on. But get right with God. Confess your sins before Him. Allow yourself to be cleansed. And then walk in the light as He is in the light. And once we're there, we can have fellowship with one another. It's a fantastic place to be. I pray that God makes us hunger for His Word. I want to be hungry for His Word. But what are the things in my life that I'm replacing that hunger with? Our spirit, it is hungry. But all too often, we fill it with things of the flesh. So before we close out, I've got a scripture to read, Psalm 33:1, and this is strictly out of obedience because it does not fall into what I believed was part of this lesson. Psalm 33:1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." That was the first verse that came to mind when I thought about what I was going to teach during this conference. And I kind of moved on from there after that. And I don't know what we might have missed out because I moved on from there. But the reason I know that there was some importance in that scripture, so I'd encourage you guys to finish out that psalm yourselves, but there's a lady at work that I've had quite a bit of struggle with in the past, and she's a believer. And she came to me on Friday before we left, and she asked me if there was an opportunity where I would accept a gift from her to help make it down to this conference because she knew that there was going to be good things happening down there. I said, well, yeah. I said, we can do that. I said, if God's put something on your heart, I don't want to interfere with that. So she goes, okay, I'll be right back. So she got in her car, she drove to the bank, and she brings back this envelope, and she goes, Adam, I don't know why this is, but she goes, God put $331 on my heart. So she wrote it on this envelope. I got the envelope still to remind me of His faithfulness. And 331. 331. Well, Psalms 33:1 was, and you know, so obedience. What do we miss out? What are we missing out on when we're not listening to the Spirit? And I'm so stupid, so hard-headed, that I'm reading through Psalm 33. I'm saying, oh, this ain't gonna work. Now, you know what? God's going to do wonderful things with His Word. He's not going to... Later on in the Psalm, He says that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and He makes the plans of the people of no effect. Okay, so even my plans of doing my own thing, they're going to, if I'm reading his scripture, it's going to be effect. But why, after something hits me in the face that hard, do I refuse to listen? I think I know better. I think I know the way. And he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. When I say, God, I just didn't believe you. So, my challenge, read Psalm 33. Because there's probably something good out of there. Probably not. Probably not. So, going back to the original story about this dog having a snare around its leg, snarling its teeth, nipping at you. Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. Matt said that, you know, first night opening up. He looked around and he saw the problem. He noticed the problem. But I tell you what, if I didn't know about that little dog, and I seen a little trap around its leg and the thing's trying to bite me, I don't think I would risk myself and my comfort in my hand to go free that dog. I'd probably just pull out my 357 and put it out of its misery. You know, it's going to have a maimed leg. It's going to be broken. It's going to be damaged. You know where I'm going with this? How often do we look at folks who are maimed and broken and damaged and say, you know what, even if you do find the Lord, even if you find him, it's not going to be beautiful. You know, sometimes we think that God can't fix that, or that walking around with that disfigurement, walking around with that shame, walking around with that reputation, that he can't deal with that either. All too often, that's how we view the world. The prostitutes, the drunkards, the drug addicts. What's God going to do with a man who doesn't have any teeth because he was a meth addict? What's he going to do with that? You're going to give him fake teeth? Well, then it's going to... You know, I'm sorry, these are the things that go through my mind. You know, what's he going to do with that whore who's got just this laundry list of bad reputation? How's he going to handle that? You know, what's he going to do? What about with me? What's he going to do with me? You know, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you were when he called you out of darkness. Roger said it perfectly. Do you remember where you were at? God was very quick to remind me, driving down the road in Matt's pickup, I had more anxiety than I've ever felt in my entire life. And I was away from work. I was with my friend. We were going to do something good. I was excited. I was encouraged. And he said, let me lift my hand and let me show you who you are without me. Let me show you what it feels like. And at first I'm like, you know, that's an attack from the enemy. But the enemy's always attacking. God's always protecting. He has a host of angels around us protecting those who fear him. So when we're like, the enemy's, he's attacking me. The enemy's always attacking you. God's just always protecting you. But sometimes he allows you to see. He allows you to see what it's like from underneath his wing. And that was probably one of my biggest struggles, you know, as a non-believer, was anxiety and fear, depression. Still struggle with it. Praise the Lord that he has given me another option. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 21, he gives us three commands. One is to rejoice Well, one is to pray, and one is to give thanks. Sometimes we forget to rejoice and we're depressed. Sometimes we forget to pray and anxiety comes upon us. And I believe I can fix things myself because of unbelief. And when we forget to give thanks, we become hopeless. God's Word has given us a lot of commands. He's teaching us how to live. He's given us the Spirit to guide and direct us through this uncharted territory that we don't know how to walk in the Spirit. But He gives us the Spirit so that we can do the things, the good works that He's planned beforehand, so that others can see our good works and glorify Him in heaven. He has laid it out for us. We just got to be obedient. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for this opportunity to come together and to just to look over your word. How precious it is, Lord, to gather together as men, to love on one another, to fellowship, to see your goodness. So, Father, I pray that you would instill in the hearts of each and every one of us the importance of fellowship with each other and with you, the importance of gathering, the importance of supporting one another as a body should, and the importance of recognizing you as the head of this body. So, Lord, may you be high and lifted up. May we give you the glory you deserve. May we stand in awe, and may we fear you. For you're the Lord of our life. May we find joy in that. Lord, when we face tribulation, may we glory in it. May we persevere through it. May you build our character. May we have hope that we can show to this dead world. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this day of teaching and this day of encouragement. And may you bless this night. May you surround those who are traveling with your angels and keep them safe. We thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen.